Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the part that I want to focus on is in verse 18 there, where the Bible reads, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." And the title of my sermon tonight is Having Fellowship with Devils. Having fellowship with devils. The Bible says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now stay there in 1 Corinthians 10, but I'm just going to briefly read for you Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Now what the Bible is teaching us here is that what's being done in secret is worse than that which is being done out in the open. If you see in your house one cockroach, that doesn't mean that you have one cockroach in your house. That means that your whole house is infested with cockroaches. Because by the time you see one, they're everywhere. Because you usually don't see them. It's always worse than you think. There is a scripture in the book of Ezekiel where God shows Ezekiel all the abominations of the elders of the house of Israel. And he keeps being blown away by the abominations that he sees. And God keeps telling him, "Thou shalt see greater abominations than these." And he keeps taking him deeper into it and showing him how bad and how wicked the leaders were, because Ezekiel was a little naive, thinking that these people weren't that bad. What we see openly is a manifestation of what lies beneath, but what lies beneath is much worse. The Bible says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Why? Because I can't even tell you why, because it's so bad. That's what he's saying. Amen. He's saying, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You know, if I were to tell you what really goes on secretly behind closed doors, it would be obscene. It would be so profane and wicked for me to even bring it up. Just trust me. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I will say this. It's not a shame to speak of what they do openly, because we need to point out the false religion and the false doctrine and the wickedness of what we can see openly. Right. It is a shame to go into detail about what's done of them in secret, because it's so wicked. It's too perverse. It's too abominable to even want to go into detail or talk about. But I preached a sermon on Freemasonry in light of the Bible several weeks ago, and somebody said, "Hey, you shouldn't even talk about this because it's a shame to even speak of those things which are in secret." But I didn't even talk about what they did in secret. Everything in that sermon was that which they do openly, because it's bad enough what they do openly. And when we see those unfruitful works of darkness in what they openly profess, who knows what's going on in secret? I'm sure it's much worse. And we need to understand that evil is evil, and we need to stay away from it and not play around with it or dabble with it or have a little bit of fellowship with it, because we're involving ourselves in something that's worse than we think when we have fellowship with devils, when we have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Look down at your Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Now this chapter is talking about eating things that have been sacrificed unto idols. And he says in verse 19, "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." So this is the mentality that Christians will often have. It's just saying, "Well, the idols aren't real. Witchcraft isn't real. False religions aren't real. So therefore, I can play around with it. I can fool around with it. I can partake with it. I can have fellowship with it because it's not anything. Come on, don't be superstitious. It's just a hunk of wood. It's just a hunk of metal. It's just a hunk of jade. It's just a fun little tradition or whatever. And they think it's harmless. And Paul's saying, well, look, okay, I realize that that idol's not really alive, but you know who is alive? The devil that that idol represents. So the Bible's saying that we shouldn't just make light of these things and say, well, it's all fake. It's all just a superstition. There's nothing really there. He said, yeah, you're right. We know that it can't speak, it can't talk, it can't walk. But you know who can speak and talk and walk? Demons. And the Bible says that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. How would you like to have fellowship with devils? Well, when you have fellowship with idolatry, you are having fellowship with devils. When you involve yourself in pagan and occult practices, you're fellowshipping with devils. Okay, now, let me give you an example of this. You know, the Buddha statue or something like that. Different Hindu gods and goddesses, different little graven images. Sometimes people will just have these as a decoration. I've been in a Christian home and seen people that came back from Polynesian islands and they come back with these horrific looking tiki masks and all these demonic images and they have this stuff in their house just as a cute little decoration. Yeah, we know the idol's not anything, but do you really want to give honor and praise unto a demon? Because that's what those images were designed to do. They were designed to glorify and depict that which is demonic. And so the Bible says we should not have fellowship with devils. We should not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, here's what you need to understand about idolatry. And go, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9. Because I want to talk a little bit about idolatry because of the fact that in the day that we live, we hear a lot of preaching in the United States about idolatry from a metaphorical or symbolic standpoint. And what I mean by that is that you don't hear a lot of preaching against literal idolatry. You hear more preaching about figurative idolatry, such as don't put anything before God because that's idolatry, or don't have any other gods before him, or don't love money too much because covetousness, or don't love money at all, actually, but because covetousness is idolatry, right? But here's what we have to understand. That is true. I agree with all that. Anything that we place before God in our lives, anything that we worship or love besides God and elevate to a place that's too high, that is, figuratively speaking, idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Amen. But let's not get so wrapped up in that secondary meaning that we also forget the primary meaning, that idolatry is actually a carved statue of a false god. That's the literal idolatry. So yeah, there's a figurative, but there's also a literal meaning. The Bible has all kinds of figurative meanings, but don't lose sight of the literal meaning. Now, what's interesting about Revelation chapter 9 is that it takes place in the future. This has not happened yet. Revelation chapter 9 is beyond 2017. Now, it's easy for us in America to maybe think, oh, people don't really worship idols anymore. That's more like hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago. People don't really do that anymore. But yet this book, Revelation, especially chapter 9, is way in the future. Notice how people are still committing idolatry and angering the Lord. It says in verse 20, this is after God's been pouring out his wrath for some time. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Watch this, that they should not worship devils. So when they worship the works of their hands, something that they've carved, what are they really worshiping? Devils. And it says that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So when God gives a rundown of that which has kindled his wrath in the end times, the first thing he brings up is that they're worshiping devils because they are bowing down and serving idols of gold, silver, brass, wood. And he said they're worshiping devils. This is a literal idolatry. This is not figurative. This is saying that even in the last days, even in the days that we're living and beyond, there are enough people bowing down to carved images in this world that it's worth God bringing it up as the first thing that's angering him, even in the last days. So this isn't something of the past. This is something of the present and even of the future. Idolatry. Idolatry. Carved images, graven images, molten images. People are bowing down to them. Now, here's the thing about idolatry. It's universal to this whole planet, meaning every geography worships devils in the form of idols. For example, if we were to go to Australia, I'm sure that the Aborigines there have their idols. If we went to Japan, they have their Shinto religion, and it involves idols and worshiping idols. If we were to go to China, they have their Chinese folk religion, which has to do with worshiping idols, which is really worshiping what? Demons, devils. Okay, and if we were to go throughout Southeast Asia, they would have Buddhism, and they would all have their little Buddha idol. And even though Buddhism does not teach that there's a creator, they do believe in demons that they worship. They do worship what they call deities or gods in various branches of Buddhism. And if we were to go to India, that would be probably the most prominent place where we would find the most outrageous idolatry practiced by 1 billion, billion people. 1 billion, meaning 1 out of 7 people in the world live in India. There's about 7 billion people on this planet, and 1 billion of them are Hindus, and they are worshiping idols. They are bowing down to all kinds of demonic carved images and gods and goddesses and worshiping the devil. This is going on all over the world. If we were to think about Europe, Europe has its own idolatrous pagan religions. Now, thank God, most of them have fallen out of fashion. And that's why in America, we tend to focus more on the metaphorical idolatry, because idolatry is not as big of a thing in our part of the world. But here's the thing. There's over 1 billion people in China. It's over 1 billion people in India. 127 million people in Japan. There are places in this world that make up huge sections of the world's population, billions of people who are bowing down to a literal idol every single day. That's why it's worth mentioning. But even as Europeans, even our ancestors worshipped idols that were just like the idols in India and China and everywhere else. Why? Because we have the Greek and the Roman gods. We have the Poseidon and Neptune, all that garbage. Now, thankfully, I don't think hardly anybody worships those gods anymore. And, you know, my ancestors from Sweden and Denmark, they had their own Scandinavian false gods, right? Our days of the week are named after Odin and Thor and Thor's Day and Odin's Day and everything else. So, you know, even our ancestors as Europeans had those pagan false gods, those idols that they worshiped. I mean, it's universal to every geography. And even in Europe today, even amongst the Europeans, idols are still being worshipped, even though they got rid of Poseidon and Neptune and Thor, because now it's just saint this, saint that, and saint whoever that they're burning incense to and bowing down to and praying to. And look, if you're bowing down to a carved image, I don't care what that image looks like. I don't care if it looks like corruptible man or if it looks like a four-footed beast or a bird or a creeping thing. When you're lighting incense in front of a statue, you're worshiping devils.
Right.
If you set up a carved image, it's Jesus. That's not Jesus. You don't know what Jesus looked like. No one knows what Jesus looked like.
Amen.
Well, this is God. No. Moses went up into the mountain. He didn't see a similitude with the children of Israel. He heard a voice. God is represented by his word, his voice. We don't make an image. We ought not think that the Godhead can be made into an image like to corruptible man or birds or four-footed beasts or creepy things. I don't care what that statue is. When you get on your knees before anything or anyone, that's a form of worship.
Yep.
Well, we're not worshiping it, we're just venerating it. Don't give me that garbage. If you're on your knees, if you're bowing down, that look, all we have to do is look up the word worship in the Bible and just look at the context. That's what worship is. When you're praying to, bowing down to, giving it food, burning incense before it, sprinkling flower petals on it, whatever you're doing, that's idolatry. So we might think, oh, these poor Indians, these poor Chinese and Japanese with their stupid idolatry. Well, what about the Europeans with their stupid idolatry? Because instead of having the God of the ocean and the God of the rivers and the God of the forest and the God of the mountains, because, you know, these pagan deities, they're associated with certain things. The God of carpentry, the God of, you know, drinking or whatever. They all have different gods and goddesses for different activities. All those just became the saints. Instead of having the God of the river, you've got the saint so-and-so who's the patron saint of the river. And they're bowing down to him. They're praying to him. Oh, Saint so-and-so, help us. Oh, Saint so-and-so, pray for... No. We are supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
Jesus is the only mediator between God and men.
Right. Amen.
We pray unto the Father in Jesus' name.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by him.
Amen.
Didn't say no man cometh unto the Father but by her. Mary.
Yeah.
That goddess that they worship, that's not Mary. No one knows what Mary looked like. That goddess that they're worshiping is the same demonic goddess from India where they offer human sacrifices, even to this day, to that wicked pagan goddess that's of the devil, that's demonic. But that, well, it's Mary. No, it's of the devil. The things which the Gentiles offer in sacrifice unto idols, they offer to devils, and I would not that you should have sacrifice with devils. Idolatry is worshiping devils. Are you there in Revelation 9? What does it say? They repented not of the works of their hands that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. That's what it is to worship devils. It's worshiping carved and molten images, no matter what they are. And even the Native Americans have idols and idolatry. Even if we were to go down to Mexico, they have all kinds of idolatry and paganism, South America. It's a worldwide phenomenon. It's of the entire world. Think about that. That's why God's bringing it up in Revelation 9. If it were just one group of people, he wouldn't put that front and center as, this is one of the big reasons why I'm pouring out my wrath. The sixth trumpet has sounded, and you have all this army of 200,000 or 200 million horsemen, and they're breathing fire and brimstone and destroying, and God said, and they still didn't repent of worshiping devils and worshiping idols. And that's not 2017. That's beyond. That means this is still going to be going on even in the future. This isn't something that we've grown out of. And you may think that this whole world is becoming atheist. Think again. Think again. Atheists are in the minority on this earth. And the Antichrist kingdom is not going to be an atheistic kingdom. It's going to be esteeming the God of forces and a God which his fathers knew not. It's going to be idolatry practiced even during that period. That's what the Bible teaches. So don't, you know, oh, if we could just defeat atheism. You know, atheism's wicked. And more than being wicked, atheism's just foolish. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. But what about all these other demonic religions? Getting people to believe in creation is not enough, folks. Because demonic false religion is the biggest problem. There are twice as many Hindus in this world as atheists in this world. That's a fact. And that's just one false idolatrous cult, let alone all the idolatry of Roman Catholicism and everything else. Devils today is what we're talking about. Demons, they're real. Now, how many demons are there in this world? Well, if you think about it, the Bible talks about the angels praising God in heaven, and he said their number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands of thousands, well, that's at least 2 million minimum right there. Okay, so that's 102 million angels in heaven praising God. So if there are 102 million angels in heaven and praising God, and the Bible talks about the third part of the angels going with the devil. Now, we don't necessarily know that that's exactly one third, but that's probably a pretty good estimate if he called it the third part, because he didn't say the fourth part and he didn't say half. So it's somewhere in that range. And maybe it's even close to exact. We don't know the exact number. But I'll say this, 102 million minimum. It might be more than that, because he said 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So it could be 150 million. It could be 180 million, 190 million. Let's take the lowest possible number for the Bible to be accurate. The lowest number, 102 million. Okay? Well, that would represent two-thirds of the angels that God created, right? So then what would the one-third be? The one-third would be 51 million. So there's probably at least like 51 million demons. Think about that. And there could be many more than that. But even just a little math and logic would show us, okay, we're looking at 50 million plus devils in this world. That's a lot of demons. That's a lot of devils. That's enough for there to be a devil associated with every single type of idol that's on this earth. Every single style of idol, where there's a devil that is just associated with that specific idol. And we know that the devil desires to be worshipped as God. He said, I will be like the Most High. What did he want from Jesus? All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What did he desire from Christ? To be worshipped. And he loves to be worshipped of billions of pagan idolaters in this world. He and his minions seek to take the place of God and replace that object of worship that should be the uncorruptible God with an image made like to corruptible man, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see, when you have anything to do with idols, idolatry, these pagan practices of sacrificing unto them, eating things sacrificed unto idols, burning incense unto them, you might think that it's harmless, but in reality, you're fellowshipping with devils, the Bible says. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The theme of the sermon is having fellowship with devils, not being a partaker with devils, right? This is what I'm preaching against, having fellowship with devils. Have no fellowship, the Bible said, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you know what else we need today? Besides just an abstinence from idolatry, we need preaching against idolatry. Amen. The Bible didn't say, well, be silent about idolatry. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We need preaching today against idolatry, whether it's Catholic idolatry, whether it's, you know, Hindu, whether it's Buddhist, whatever it is, it's all wicked. Whatever the paganism. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial's the devil. Like Baal, Bel, Beelzebub. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And our body is the temple of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us. We should have no agreement with idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Go to Mark chapter 5, because idolatry is not the only way to have fellowship with devils. Idolatry is not the only unfruitful work of darkness in this world. Idolatry is a big one. But there are other ways that people can have fellowship or communion or partake with idolatry. Because keep in mind, the Bible doesn't want us to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's why if someone even comes preaching lies to us, if someone comes and knocks on our door preaching lies, if any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, what does the Bible say? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Right. You know, even just by blessing the false prophet who comes to you preaching lies, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. Look, God said, don't be a partaker with them at that idolatrous altar. Don't be a partaker with devils. Don't be a partaker with the unfruitful works of darkness. Look, you don't have to get on your knees and light incense and bow down to it to be a partaker. You have any fellowship with it. You're even just eating the meat that was sacrificed to that idol. Now you're a partaker. And it displeases the Lord. But Mark chapter 5 is, I think, the best example in the Bible of someone who's demon-possessed. Because it goes into great detail. Now, there are lots of other examples, especially in the Gospel of Mark, more than any other book, of people that are demon-possessed. And we get little glimpses here and there of what that looks like when a person is actually possessed of a devil. But in Mark chapter 5, we get great detail. And I think that by looking at this passage, we can see what it looks like to have fellowship with devils. And we can identify other practices in our world that are demonic. Right? Because if something is demonic, we don't want to have any fellowship with that. We don't want to be a partaker with that, do we? It's not just idolatry that's demonic, folks. There are other demonic things in this world. Let's get a hint here in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Let's look at some attributes of this man who's possessed of devils. First of all, he has his dwelling among the tombs. He loves the graveyard, the cemetery, the cremation ground. Whatever is associated with death, that's where this guy's hanging out. Because he's possessed with devils. The Bible says, all they that hate me love death. The second thing that we see is that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And the Bible uses the word at the end of verse 4, neither could any man tame him. This man is acting wild, like unto an animal. He's living like a beast, not like a human being. He's uncivilized and savage. Does everybody see that? Not only that, but the Bible says that he was in the mountains, verse 5. It says, always night and day, he was in the mountains. Now, whenever I've preached and talked about this passage, I focused on the fact that he's in the tombs, because that's mentioned 3 times, that he likes to hang around in the graveyard. But sometimes we could read over the fact that he's living in the mountains. That's to emphasize the fact that he is living wild like a beast. He's sleeping outside. He's not living a civilized, normal life, but that rather, and look, this isn't camping. He's always in the mountains. This isn't the mountains are calling and I must go. This is a guy who's living outside in the mountains. He's not grooming himself. He's not anointing his head and washing his face, as the Bible says. He's just wild, living like a beast. And let me tell you something. God does not intend us as human beings to live as a beast. We are to live civilized and clothed. And by the way, did I mention this guy's naked? So, number one, he loves that which is death and the graveyard and the cemetery and the tombs. Number two, he's not tame. That's a word that would be associated with animals. He's living wild and savage like a beast, always in the mountains, night and day. And number three, he's naked. Because the reason we know that is because later they're shocked to see him in verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and what? Clothed. Why was that a shock? Because he'd been naked previously. He's sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So the next attribute about him was that he was naked. And then another attribute in verse 5 is that he's very self-destructive. In fact, he's cutting himself with stones. And that, you know, there are plenty of scriptures. The prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 cut themselves with stones. In Zechariah, it talks about people cutting themselves. Leviticus 19 prohibits making cuttings in your flesh for the dead and so forth. This guy's cutting himself. Other people in the Bible who are possessed of devils threw themselves in the fire, threw themselves off a bridge into the water, cutting themselves, damaging themselves, abusing the body. This is what it looks like to be demon-possessed. Okay, well, let's make some application here. Where do we see these kind of things going on? Where do we see these practices? Well, you know, it's been a long time since I was in high school. You know, I graduated from high school like 18 years ago. But when I was in high school, it was called the Gothic culture. Is that still around? Do they still, raise your hand if the Gothic culture is, do they still call it that? The girls who are, they try to remain very pale. I don't know if they can pull that off in Arizona. But they would remain pale. And they would have just black clothing, black fingernails, dye their hair black, black everything. And look, it's demonic. Yeah. The preoccupation with death. They would literally go to the graveyard for fun. I'm talking about people that I knew in high school. Hey, let's go to the cemetery. Hey, let's go to the grave. And you're kind of like, what? That's not cool. That's not a fun park. That's not an amusement park. But they desire to be among the tombs. And not only that, they would often cut themselves. You'd see the cuttings in their flesh on their arms, and their music would talk about it even. The 9-inch nails. I hurt myself today. Talking about cutting yourself and abusing your body. And their heroes and idols would mutilate their own flesh and abuse their bodies as they worship the devil. You know, that tells me that Gothic culture, the music associated with that Gothic culture is straight out of hell.
That's right.
It's of the devil. It's demonic.
Yep.
No 9-inch nails. No Marilyn Manson. You know, what other music? You know, whatever the demonic, Gothic, dark, evil, satanic, cutting yourself culture is of the devil. Don't have anything to do with it.
Amen.
You say, well, I'm not cutting myself, but I like that look. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Amen.
Well, I'm not into cutting myself and hanging on the tombs. I just like the way 9-inch nails sounds. Have no fellowship with it.
Amen.
It's of the devil. It's demonic. You don't want to be a partaker with that. It's wicked. We need to be aware of this. See, it's not just idolatry. It's also the goth music. It's also the goth clothing and the way that they look, the way that they act. We need to stay away from this. It's something that we don't want to have any fellowship with. Also, this attitude of living wild and being uncivilized and savage and unsanitary. You know what? The education institutions of our day, you know what they teach? They teach that so-called primitive cultures are better than us and that we need to learn from them. That's what they teach. They want us to go look at the Aborigines here and the natives here and go look at this tribe over here and the cannibals over here and these primitive people over here. And they're like, oh, there's so much we can learn from them. And they literally paint a picture of a perfect society amongst these people and act like, oh, we're so bad and we're, you know, us Europeans are just idiots and we're of the, you know, we've screwed everything up. We need to get back to nature, man. Live in the mountains, man. Live a simple life. That's not God's philosophy. God's people build things. God's people plant things. God's people go to a forest and they cut it down. They cut it down. Hey, thou shalt cut it down. That's the title of the sermon. One of you guys who's preaching in the preaching class, I want you to write that sermon. That's a homework assignment. Not all of you, though. You have to talk to each other. I want somebody to preach a sermon called Cut It Down. I'm sick of this environmental garbage worshiping of this goddess Mother Earth. It's of the devil.
Right.
Now look, I'm against pollution. I'm against toxic waste being dumped and smog and garbage being pumped into the air. But this idea that says, let it all go back to the wild, that's of the devil. That is not God's word. God said he formed this world to be inhabited. God told us to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and have dominion. And God told the children of Israel, that forest, cut it down. Why? Because you're going to plant crops and live there and civilize it and so forth. And he even said, I'm not going to let you conquer the whole land in 1 year. He said, I'm going to let you conquer it over the course of several years. And he talks about the fact that there's a cycle where when people don't live somewhere, the wild beasts take over. And if you go to places where they've become abandoned, like, you know, let's say parts of Detroit or parts of Gary, Indiana, where there are just so many vacant buildings, if you try to go back into that building and do something with it, the animals have taken over. The animals have begun to dwell there. But God talks about how they're going to come in and drive out the beasts so that they can live there. Why? Because beasts are for man's use and consumption. That's what the Bible teaches. We're to have dominion over them. This whole world's going to pass away and wax old as a garment. And God created them for us. They were made for us. We were not made to serve the animals. That's backwards. But this demonic teaching of back to nature, let it all go wild. Look, obviously there's always some truth in every lie. Yeah, of course we're against pollution and all the toxic garbage that's being pumped into the air. But our government's the biggest polluter that there is. And we're going to trust them to protect the environment? That's like the wolf guarding the hen house. That doesn't make any sense. But it has become a religion of environmentalism with people today. Mother Earth, Gaia they call it, right? Where they worship the earth. Bible said cut it down. See, God's people build buildings, they build things, they plant things, they improve things, they dam the river, they build a power. Look, God's people build and improve things. They don't sit around Indian style meditating trying to realize their inner self. Right? They actually build something, they plant something, they do something. And they take care of themselves and they take care of others. They don't live the life of a mendicant begging. I mean, in India, that's the pinnacle right there. If you're the most spiritual, is when you go around begging for food every day. You're the most spiritual. In Korea, in Japan, in China, Buddhism, Hinduism teach that the most spiritual is when you become a beggar. That's the final stage of life. Because they go through different stages in life. They start out being a student, and then they become, I mean, if you look at the four stages of Indian life, they start as a student, and then they become a householder, okay? You know, and they go through the different stages of, you know, seeking after religion, seeking after wealth, seeking after pleasure. And then in the end, their final stage is where they become a forest guy who goes and lives in the forest. And then the last stage is to get rid of all possessions and be a beggar. And they want to end their life as a mendicant, as a beggar. Just begging for... Look, that doesn't... Yeah, that really helps society when you're just bumming off other people. I said bum! Bumming! You're a bum!
Yeah.
People who live outside and beg instead of working are bums!
That's right.
Oh, how dare you call them a bum? Because they're a bum, folks, and it shouldn't be glorified.
Right.
It shouldn't be lifted up. God has commanded us to work with our own hands, to be able to provide for ourselves and provide for other people, build something, plant something, do something, produce something. That's what the Bible says.
But he's on a quest for self-realization and enlightenment.
Well, let me tell you about the enlightenment of Hinduism. Let me tell you the enlightenment of Indians, and let's see if it matches up with Mark chapter 5. The enlightenment of primitive cultures. Oh, there's so much we could learn from them. I mean, my wife, her major in college before we got married, she majored in anthropology, which is the study of mankind, the study of the people of this world. And Juja, in Germany, where you were in college, did they not glorify the natives and the primitive cultures, and there's so much we can learn? I mean, they did the same thing here when I was in college. I took a class called Cultural Geography, and it was just, oh, India is so wonderful, so spiritual. And she's like, I saw this guy. This is what my teacher told me when I was in community college. She's like, I went to India, and I saw this guy levitating on a street corner, like Dalsam or whatever. And so this guy's levitating on the street corner. And, oh, it's just so spiritual, so wonderful. That's what they're teaching the kids at college. It's like, hey, idiot, it's a parlor trick. Look it up on YouTube, and there's videos explaining how they do the levitation trick over there, number one. But let's say the guy really was levitating, which I don't believe for one second, because I'm not as gullible as my cultural geography teacher. If he's levitating through the power of the devil, because the devil does all kinds of lying signs and wonders. The devil has power, okay? In the end times, the devil's going to have his prophets bringing fire down from heaven and doing all kinds of lying signs and wonders and miracles and so forth. But, oh, we can learn so much. Oh, we can get so much of it. But, you know, if you look into the spiritual practices of India, the Hindus, it's demonic. It's hardcore demonic. For example, I saw this thing where these Hindus that had reached these high levels of enlightenment, self-realization, not looking to the Lord, but looking to themselves as God, realizing that themselves is the Lord of life. I'm the Lord of love. The Lord dwells in all of us. And we just have to realize that we're him and he's us and merge with him. This is demonic. This is New Age mysticism in America, and it's called Hinduism in India, and it's of the devil. But these were the examples of their wonderful enlightenment. This one guy, he had his arm stuck up in the air like this. And he said, somebody asked him, and his arm was all like withered. Like it looked like a tree branch. Like his arm was stuck that way, and his arm was like dying. And his hand was all contorted like this, and his fingernails were grown just into spirals, okay? And, you know, the guy who's there interviewing him from the National Geographic or whatever is like, oh, this is really cool, you know? And he's like, how long have you had your arm up like that? 40 years. 40 years ago, he lifted up his arm, and he's never put it down again for 40 years on the path to enlightenment. His arm's all mangled and dying, his fingernails are, and they're like, this is a powerful yogi. It's just like some weird derelict with his arm stuck up in the air. He's not, why don't you use your right arm to build something or do something or help somebody? Be a Christian. But no. So, I mean, even at night and at sleep, you know, they prop it up and just, he can never put it down. So he'd prop it up. This other guy stood on one leg for 12 years. So he had like a little harness rigged, because obviously you can't just stand on one leg for. So, you know, he had like his knee up here on something, and he's been like that for 12 years. His feet are all deformed, and his legs all deformed. And this guy's like, oh, wow, it's so cool. This white dude, this trendy white dude, just said, oh, this is so cool. Instead of being like, man, you need Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, this is really cool. You guys are really enlightened. You're a powerful yogi. And then he asks the guy, so, you know, what, like it's normal, like it's reasonable. So, you know, is this something you're doing for yourself? Is this something you're doing for someone else? Is this something your religion wants you to do? And the guy tells him, this is the true yoga. This is the ancient yoga. And the guy says, well, I wonder what people in California doing yoga are going to think of that when they see that this is the true yoga. You know? But look, being self-destructive to your body is demonic. What difference is there from cutting yourself, sleeping outside under the dew of heaven, not grooming, not cutting your nails, letting your nails grow like bird talons, letting your hair become like eagle's feathers? Look, that isn't right. That's savage. That's uncivilized. That's wicked. That's demonic. That's not how God said your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Anoint your head and wash your face. That's what the Bible said. That's what it said. Didn't say to get all wild and animal and beast-like. It didn't say to abuse your body through extreme asceticism. And you say, well, that's just one weirdo. No, it's not, because you know what? Because I'm working on a film about Hinduism that I'm putting together, and I've been reading up on their religion, and I was reading their religious texts, and in their religious texts, it's talking about, oh, this great sage of the past stood on, him and his wife both stood on one leg for 1 year, it said. So that guy, that dude that stood on one leg for 12 years, he didn't make that up. He got that from the Hindu scriptures that are praising, oh yeah, this guy and his wife. They're abstaining from relations with each other and standing on one leg for a year so they could gain all these powers, and then they transcended and talked to all these demons, and all these demons are giving them like a weapons up. It's like a video game. They get these weapons upgrades. They get these spiritual weapons. I'm serious. You read the Hindu scriptures, it's like a role-playing video game. I'm surprised somebody hasn't made it yet. I mean, these guys, they're like, oh yeah, you know, he meditated. He stood on one leg for a year. He realized the true self. He chanted Om, just one syllable. Nobody even knows what it means, but they chant it for years. Om. And then there's the variation. And they chant this stuff, and they just, you know, just for years, years. And then he's like warped. He's warped up into the Himalayas. And he's battling these bosses. It's like a video game. He does battle with these final bosses, these pagan gods of idols, and then he gets his weapons upgraded. He gets a new weapon when he conquers the boss. So he gets like this quiver full of arrows that never runs out, and he gets these special weapons and special, you know, so that he can go fight. I mean, look, people, when you see these weird self-abusing people who eat trash. They literally, there's a sect of Hindus called Aghoris. They eat trash. They just eat garbage. They eat waste of all kinds. I'm not going to go into detail, but they eat a lot of waste of all types. And they live in the graveyard. And they're twisting their bodies, contorting their bodies into all these weird shapes and positions, and doing all this stuff, but they did not make it up. It's in their scriptures. It's in their book. Whether, you know, they have a lot of different scriptures. I'm not going to go into it. It's not a sermon on Hinduism, but it's there. You'll find it, and then you'll see them doing it. That's why they're doing it. Because, see, we do the things that we read in the Bible. We do the things that we've seen of our Father. And what did Jesus say unto the reprobates that he was preaching to in John 8? He said, you do the deeds of your father. It's wicked, my friend. So let me ask you this. Does that really shed? I mean, look, I'll be honest with you. I have a confession to make. When I was a teenager, I was really into martial arts, okay? And I did a lot of kickboxing. And I would go kickboxing 5 days a week. It was a big thing for me. I did it all the time. And I took a yoga class during that time because I was trying to increase my flexibility in conjunction with kickboxing. And look, I just, you know what I thought? Oh, this is harmless. It's not pagan or anything. But, you know, looking back, some of it was weird. You know, thank God we didn't get to those levels. But I think a lot of Christians, but I'll tell you this. After studying Hinduism and looking at their scriptures and seeing the word yoga hundreds of times, it makes you not want to practice yoga. You know what I mean? When you read like 100 times, as you're going through their scripture, it's just yoga, yoga, yogi, yoga, yoga, yoga. And then when you realize that the tantra, who's heard of the tantric this and tantric that? Who knows what I'm talking about? The tantric is, you read it in their scripture, it's always black magic. They refer to the tantric this and tantric that as the black magic side of Hinduism. Black magic, black magic. And then it makes you stop and think, like, whoa, that which is tantric, that which is yoga, it makes you want to stay away from that and not participate in it. The meditation, oh, it's just breathing. It's just stilling your mind. No. The whole stilling your mind thing has to do with transcendental meditation. It has to do with going to the Himalayas and getting a weapons upgrade. It has to do with, I'm just kidding about that. But it has to do with the self-realization. You know what that means? Realizing that you're God. That's what they're saying. Well, you know what? I got news for you. I'm not God. You're not God. And I don't want to practice meditation and try to look deep within and still my mind and realize the self. And it's of the devil. It's demonic. Whether there's an idol in front of you while you're doing it or not, it's demonic. So when we see people abusing their bodies, and look, the paganism and the demonism and the idolatry in America runs deep, because have you noticed people mutilating their bodies in America more than ever before? Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
You say, why do you preach on this irrelevant sermon? Because it's relevant. This is just because, well, I've never gone to church and heard about this stuff. I've never heard a pastor talk about Hindus. Okay, well, did you see people at the mall with metal rods sticking out of their bodies in all kinds of weird places? Because where do you think this stuff comes from? Did it come from the Bible? Did the Bible tell you to stick a metal rod in your shoulder and in your neck and in your belly button and in all kinds of other weird places? Did the Bible tell you to put a ring in your nose? Well, the NIV said that, but not the King James Bible. Put a ring in your nose and a disc in your mouth and gauge your ears into gigantic holes the size of a quarter or a 50-cent piece or a silver dollar? No. That stuff comes from people who worship the devil in idol-worshiping countries. And see, the thing with Hinduism is that Hinduism kind of has two schools of thought in it. Well, they have lots, you know, they have hundreds of schools of thought. But, you know, there seem to be kind of the more enlightened Hindus that do a little less devil worship and a little more self-realization and meditation. And then there are the more baser type of Hindus that are just flat out just worshiping the devil, worshiping demon-looking gods and goddesses that look horrific and scary to any normal person just looking at them, right? Just these four-armed, angry, holding a severed head, covered in snakes and fire and skulls and everything like that. But what people need to understand is that when they have that Om symbol on their car, who knows the symbol I'm talking about? If you saw it, I know a lot of hands aren't going up, but if I showed you the symbol, 99% of people would be like, oh yeah, I've seen that everywhere. What they don't realize is that even though it seems so smart and enlightened and new age and trendy and whatever, what they don't realize is that the school of Hinduism, the yoga school of Hinduism, that's more into self-realization, is built on the foundation of human sacrifice to a big, ugly goddess, demon, idol. Do you understand? Because all of Hinduism is based on that primitive religion that goes back thousands of years of offering human sacrifices to a demon goddess statue, and then they just, oh, now they've just kind of gone to a higher level of Hinduism. Look, it's demonic. It's evil. It's wicked. And, you know, I don't even have time to, we're out of time, but, you know, all the other things besides just the yoga, the tantric practices, the transcendental meditation, the idols, the incense, the dream catchers. Aren't those, correct me if I'm wrong, aren't those dream catchers something to do with the devils that the Native Americans used to worship before we got here? Isn't that what that is? You say, you're insulting their culture. You know what? Any culture that worships the devil needs to be insulted. That's not culture. That's demon worship. Well, that's just their culture. Well, then their culture needs to change. They need to get Jesus in their hearts. They need to get a Bible in their hand. They need to build something, plant something, do something, and not worship devils and spirits and not run around naked either.
Right.
Did the Bible teach you that it's okay to run around naked? No, that's what a demon-possessed person would do. Dancing around the campfire naked in the mountains, that is not of God, that's of the devil.
Right.
Put some clothes on. Get dressed. Be civilized. Don't be a savage. Don't act wild. Don't live like an animal. Live like a human being.
Amen.
You say, oh, you're not loving. You know, the person that's not loving is the person who tells them, yeah, keep living that way. The person who's loving is going to go give them the Romans road. Tell them about Jesus, get them saved, and buy them a pair of clothes, and teach them to eat a nutritious diet and take care of their body, and to wash their face and anoint their head and quit living like a beast. And obviously, I wouldn't say it this way to their face because obviously we want to speak the truth in love, amen?
Amen.
But God's people need to hear hard preaching on this stuff so that it wakes them up so that they stop thinking it's okay to fool around with this stuff. Or that, well, maybe there is something to that lifestyle out in the wilderness. No. Get civilized. Not to mention the dream catchers, the horoscopes, the Ouija boards, the psychic readers, the palm readers, the tarot cards, the hypnotist. All that stuff is demonic. It's all demonic. It's all wicked. You know, not only that, the Kabbalah is demonic. The Kabbalah is just like Hinduism. It's just like New Age mysticism. And not only that, but numerology is demonic. Okay, this stuff is all superstitious, pagan garbage, and it's a substitute for God's word. I've never seen more Christians involved in numerology than now in 2017. When I was a kid, it was preached against. And don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with studying the numbers of the Bible, the numbers that God actually gives us, like 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel, right? 7 days in a week. Those are numbers that God gave us, and they do have meaning and significance, right? Everybody understand that? You know, 30 days here, 1,260 days here, 1,290. And yeah, those things are symbolic. 4 has a significance in the Bible, 5 has a significance. But those are numbers that God actually gave us. What's wicked is when people will say, well, here's what you take the letters in the word and you add up the numbers and you find the hidden meanings, the real meanings. And every Hebrew letter has a number, so you take the numbers and you add them up and you do the math and you find the code. No, that's the devil's way of adding to God's word is what that is. That's exactly what that is. Putting something there that isn't there. You read this English text, that's what it says, that's what's there, and you know what? You got enough to study there for the rest of your life.
Right.
Without making up some weird number code, some cryptogram out of the Bible. It's nonsense, and it's pagan, and it's of the Kabbalah, and it's of the devil.
Yeah.
It's of unbelieving Judaism.
Yeah.
This stuff is occultic in nature. The hidden things belong to the Lord. That which is revealed belongs unto us. Occult means hidden. That's what that word means. Not cult, occult. O-C-C-U-L-T, occult. It means hidden. Okay, that which is done of them in secret, you could say. And so quit seeking for hidden things in the Bible. You know, why don't you come back once you know all this that's exposed, that's right there in the open? Why don't you come back when you've learned everything that the Bible just states? Before you come at me with your math and your gematria, isn't that what it's called? With your gematria and numerology and Kabbalah and everything else. We need to say, I have more, but I'll build it into a future sermon. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for these examples that you've given us in the Bible about that which is devilish or demonic, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not agree with what I preached and thinks that I'm making things up or out in the left field, Lord, I just pray that that person would figure out what they believe for themselves, but it better be based on your word, Lord. I pray that you would open their eyes to study your word and decide what's right and wrong, and not to just get emotional because they're involved in something that's occultic in nature, Lord. I pray that every single person here would search their own heart and search their own life and search the scriptures and abstain from partaking with or having fellowship with devils. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.